the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Why did he use that word?
God goes to extreme measures to bring the lost to himself.
The greatest gift you will ever give this world is your intimacy with God.
The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three inside of me. I've got the power right now.
I think what Jesus really wants is people to go. I want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer request.
Welcome to the Fuel for the Harvest podcast.
When this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to this latest episode of Fuel for the Harvest. I'm Nathan.
And I'm Charlie. We're your hosts for this episode. And today we wanted to talk about the Bible. Now, that is an extremely large topic. 66 books, over 40 authors written over how many years?
A lot.
A lot of years. 1,500 years. Span of writing. I forgot that for a moment. Anyway, so massive topic. But today we want to specifically dive into what does it look like to read and study the Bible in a way that's understandable? Now, maybe for your New Year's resolution, I know many Christians do, they say, I want to get closer to God this year and really commit to that. And many of us say, I want to get into the Word of God more often and more intentionally. We hear it said all the time, just read your Bible. You got to read your Bible more. Hey, you want to grow? Go read your Bible. Study the Bible. Now, that's true. But why? So often these things are said, or we say these things, and we never talk about why would we do that. So that's where we want to start. So why would we study the Bible?
And to kind of get us started off, I think the first reason that we do study the Bible is because we're all about chasing after Jesus. We're all about getting up close to the person of Jesus. And one of the things that is interesting about that, if you look at John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, and essentially he's saying, you guys know the Bible, which is kind of like a compliment. Hey, you guys know the Bible. But like, if you really understood it, if you really read it, you would see that it was pointing at me, and you still haven't come to me for life. And so essentially Jesus is saying, the Bible is centered on this idea of coming to me. It's not centered on all of these principles that the Pharisees, and honestly, if we're honest, many of us Christians are so focused on. It seems like for a lot of us, we've almost taken the Bible and we've made it into either a book of Proverbs, like, if you're wise, you'll do this, or we've turned it into a book of do's and don'ts, like do this, don't do this. And let's be honest, there are proverb type things in the Bible. There's a whole book called Proverbs, but that's not only what the Bible is about. And let's be honest, there are really good do's and don'ts in the Bible, things that Jesus does want us to do and things that he doesn't want us to do, but that's not entirely what the Bible is about.
Yeah, so if it's not only about these principles, but primarily pointing us to the person of Jesus, then I believe it points us and builds our friendship with Jesus. So we study the Bible to actually know Jesus in relationship and in friendship. Romans chapter 5 talks about how the cross that Jesus died on was so that we could be reconciled back to this friendship relationship with the living God. John chapter 17, verse 3, it talks about eternal life is this, that we may know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So the whole purpose of this is really that we have this vibrant relationship with Jesus, which we've talked about in former podcasts. What does that look like? We talked about it in the Key Foundation of a Laborer episode. That is why we study the Bible. We also study the Bible to build and strengthen our faith. So Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and we talk about it all the time, he said, hey, the wise man was the one who built his house on the rock. And we sing songs as we're kids and talk about, let's build our house on the rock, not on the sinking sand. Why? We almost missed the whole point of what Jesus said. He said, the one who hears my words and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. So if you want to strengthen your faith, listen and do the words of Jesus. So get in the Bible. So that's another reason. And then finally, why would we study the Bible? It's to be prepared for mission, to become these kingdom laborers that God is asking us to become. Now, where would we get that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. So it's from God, it's breathed out by his Spirit, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So as we get in the Word of God, it's going to teach us what's true. It's going to help us to realize, okay, what changes need to happen in our life, corrects us, and teaches us actually what we should be doing as we seek out Jesus. But the next verse is really where it gets to the point. It says, all these things so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's the point as well of studying the Bible, that we be equipped for mission. So it's pointing us to the person of Jesus and our relationship with him. It strengthens our faith and it prepares us for mission.
So with all of those things in mind as to why we would read the Bible, why we would study the Bible, it kind of gets you wondering, like, how did some of us get so far off course? Like, I remember growing up kind of like hearing every Sunday, hey, you're supposed to read your Bible. I definitely went to one of those churches that said that, but I definitely didn't do that.
And let's be honest, I mean, if you're at a good church, they should be telling you to read the Bible.
Right, they should be. But I didn't do it, and I remember kind of strapping down my freshman year of college to try and read the Bible for the first time, and I open up to the New Testament, and you know, you hang out in the Gospels a lot, and so you know that it's kind of a story, but then I started getting into the books that come after the Gospels and the Book of Acts, where it's not so much a story, it's more like teachings, and I hadn't really been exposed to those growing up. I remember just thinking, whoa, like I was reading Corinthians and I was like reading Paul's rebukes against the church in Corinth as personal rebukes against me. And I was like, oh my goodness, what is happening right now? Like those things aren't happening in my life. Like I thought the Bible was written for me or to me. That's always what people say. But I think that I don't know if I was 100% wrong in that, but I think I was just a little bit wrong with that.
Yeah, I would say there's a nuance that's important between for me and to me. All the scriptures are certainly for us, but they're not directly written to us.
Right, because I was not being inappropriate with my father's wife.
Where are you getting that?
That's from the Book of Corinthians.
Yep. So there are some what we could call dangers of how we approach God's word. So the first that we're kind of talking about here is reading it out of context. That might be misappropriating a specific area to say, yeah, this is written directly to me, although we know it's for us to teach us. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he's like, hey guys, he's talking about the Old Testament stories. All these things happened as an example for us, and now they're written down to teach us. So it is for us, but also realizing that there was a specific audience and a specific context. So we could have the danger of reading it out of context.
Yeah, so like a really good example of this is Philippians 4:13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And this is another thing that I think we really mess up with the Bible, is we go to the Bible, and because we've been trained to look up specific chapters and verses, and there's these fancy, really nicely written words in those verses that we look up, we fail to recognize that those verses exist in the context of the scriptures around them. That those verses are not just proverbs, they're not just single verse sentences that are intended to be read as single verse sentences, they're intended to be understood in the wider context of what's happening in the book. So for example, in the book of Philippians, Paul is in the middle of suffering. He is in chains for Jesus. He is in prison. He is struggling. He has gone through persecution and suffering and all of these things. He's been shipwrecked and he's had all kinds of difficulties occur to him. And it's in that context that he writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But when we take things like that out of context, we put them on football trophies and say, I can win the football game through Christ who gives me strength. And honestly, at some level, it's accurate. But it does such a disservice to the Word of God to say that that scripture is about winning the sports game. It's so much more than that. It's saying in the very most worst possible moment, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I'm struggling, when I'm being persecuted, when I've got nothing going for me, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.
I mean, I'm just imagining two opposing quarterbacks saying, I can win the football game through Christ who strengthens me. how are they both going to win? I mean, not everybody's a winner. Right. It depends on who you ask. So,
but that's just that's kind of a low danger one. There are other scriptures that are really actually high danger. When we take those out of the Word of God, when we take them out of context, we get really bad social policies. Like, for instance, in the South, in the United States, slavery was justified falsely using the New Testament out of context. And, like, that was the oppression of millions of people for hundreds of years. Like, that's a massive, huge issue. When we take the Bible out of context, we get all kinds of bad theologies.
By the way, if you want to hear us answer the question of what's the difference between modern day and historical slavery versus the slavery of the Bible, then you can go ahead and email us at fuelfortheharvest@gmail.com and maybe we'll discuss that on a future podcast. But context is really important. So a way we can kind of get around that potential pitfall as we're reading the Word of God is to really look at the whole chapter in the book that you're reading from at that time. And we'll get in later on this podcast what are some tips to approaching the Word of God. But that would be a really practical way that you can do that. You don't understand a verse? Well, let's look at the verses around it. You don't understand it still? Okay, look at that whole chapter and then look at what is that book about in that. And that will help you to start to say, oh, that's the big picture there.
Right. And the kind of the fancy Christianese word for what Charlie's talking about is genre. So all of the books of the Bible have a genre. There's narrative, just fancy word for story. There's poetry. There's prophecy, which is kind of what we see in Isaiah and Ezekiel and books like that. There's wisdom, which is kind of what we see in Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Lamentations. There's letters that are written from one individual to another individual or from one individual to a church. That's what we see in Paul's writings like Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians, and also in other ones like Hebrews and James and John. All of these have a genre to them. And when we understand the genre, we can understand what is being written. And also, when we understand, like Charlie's saying, what is being said in the book as a whole, or even in the paragraph of the verse that we're looking at, what we begin to see is that these verses have so much more depth, they have so much more meaning when we read them in the bigger context of where they exist.
Yeah, so a second danger, you could say, or pitfall when we approach the Word of God is to hear without doing. James chapter 1 says, do not be hearers only of the Word, but doers of the Word. It's what Jesus had mentioned as we talked about a little bit earlier. You want to strengthen your faith, then listen and do the words of Jesus. That essentially is like us watching a commercial about exercise, saying, yes, I want to exercise and get in shape while chowing down on an entire bag of potato chips. It doesn't make any sense. Why on earth would we do that? We actually have to put into action what the Word of God says. I think that too often we are becoming what I would call spiritually fat. We intake. We hear the best sermons in the world. We have all the truth at our fingertips. We have the most resources, especially in America, in the West, of all, I would say, of all the world. We have the most access and most resources to Christianity in all the world and for all of history at this time.
Great books. Great websites, yes, that you can search, like free great websites that are out there. We have access to great theological book, like things in our language. If you can imagine growing up without English as your primary language, you would have to have learned English in order to get your hands on a lot of these resources. But we have these resources at our fingertips like no other time in history, like Charlie is saying.
Yeah, yet we often do nothing about it. We intake. We listen to sermons. We read books. We read our Bible. And then we do nothing about it. A good friend of ours, Paul Epperson, says, we are the most poured into and least poured out generation. And I believe it's true. We're basically becoming spiritually fat. And this knowledge of ours, I think, without action, it puffs us up. So we've become arrogant, because we don't have the humility to put it into action. And when you start putting into action, like love others, or go share the gospel, you get face to face with a human life who's in darkness, who's suffering, and all of a sudden you're going, wow, I can't do this on my own. Or, you know what? That conviction that I had is really a minor thing compared to this higher authority of God or this truth. Like, okay, I can see how this truth plays out. But often when we're not putting into action and we're what I'm calling being spiritually fat and poured into but not poured out, all of a sudden we have this pride or this arrogance that we know everything and we have not yet actually been face to face with the lost or engaged other believers in real ways.
Right. And that's not just Charlie's words. It's not just my words. Jesus says that. And not only does Jesus say that, but other biblical writers, including James, says, like, we need to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. James specifically says, if we are hearers of the word and not doers, we are like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror and then goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Essentially, he's saying it's totally useless. It's pointless. The word of God without action is totally pointless.
Yeah, so putting it into action is massively important. A third danger of how we approach God's word that we've thought about is to disregard what we dislike. Yes, so we make fun of people in history, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but I've heard it said that one of our founding fathers didn't love all the parts of the Bible. I know, I agree, we were mostly founded as a Christian nation. Don't get all crazy and bent out of shape over this comment, okay? All for the point of saying, apparently, he cut out pages of the Bible that he didn't like.
Or entire books of the Bible.
So, and we laugh and we're like, that's absurd. We would never do that. Or would we? I think that if we don't put into action, it's a way of sort of in our life kind of disregarding it. But even further, there's things that we dislike that we disregard. Like, well, I mean, if God is love, he wouldn't really send people to hell, would he? And yet the person of Jesus is the one who talked about hell more than anybody else.
And it's very clearly spoken of in God's word.
Or we say, you know what? I kind of desire to sleep around. I mean, God didn't really, I mean, it wasn't that big of a deal, right?
Even though it's really clear in the word of God that we're not supposed to commit adultery.
Or homosexuality. Like, oh, is that really sinful? Like, if you're committed to somebody, yet over 8 times it's mentioned in the scriptures clearly in a list of sins. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't love and it's not different than any other sin, but it is sinful.
Right. One heresy that I've heard, we don't have to quote the guy, but essentially one heresy that I've heard is that the word of God should be like a trampoline and it should kind of like form around the culture. It should deform for the culture. It should change and be manipulated by the culture. But that's absolutely the opposite. The opposite. Really what should be happening is that our culture, our lives should be forming around the word of God, not that the word of God should form around us.
The word of God is more like a brick. It does not change. In fact, Mark chapter 7, verse 13, and Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, reflect the reality that the word of God stands forever. It is immovable, unshakable. It does not change because it is God-breathed.
Right.
And it has not changed, and it will not change. There's other things like, well, I know the Bible says, walk in humility, put others first, but maybe I can rip out Philippians chapter 2 because I'd rather consider myself more important. Or, well, proclaim Jesus. I talk with a lot of people, and I often hear them say, you know what, I'm just going to love people in action, and then maybe one day, if they ask me specifically, I'll share the gospel with them. And in a sense, that's ripping out Mark chapter 16, Matthew chapter 28, and many others where...
Acts chapter 8.
Where
Acts chapter 1,
yeah,
verse 8.
And many other passages where it directly, Jesus directly commands us to go and proclaim with our mouths the gospel. So that's another way we might be ripping pages out of our Bible. Or Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other. In our culture especially, we like to say, your spiritual truth is good for you, mine is good for me, we're all spiritual, or we all love God, so we're cool, right? I mean, You worship the same God as I do, right? I mean, we're going to end up there. And actually, no, we don't.
No. The word of God is clear that there is no other God but Yahweh. There's only Jesus. Jesus is the only way. The other one that I find happens a lot is that I believe that God is only a God of love, and that he is never a God of justice or wrath or anything like that. But you cannot possibly read the entire Bible and say that that's true. God does have wrath. He does have justice. And it kind of builds off what you were saying about people going to hell. Like, people will go to hell one day. There will be people who don't know Jesus who will go to hell one day. And as sad as that makes us, as brokenhearted as that makes us, we're not going to change it because our culture says, let's change it, because the word of God stands forever unchanged.
Yeah, so that would be our third danger, is disregarding what we dislike. If we're going to engage the word of God and see true life transformation as his kingdom laborers, we have to accept and embrace the whole thing. We cannot disregard what we dislike. And as we do, we need to actually put it into action, not just be hearers, but be doers. And we need to consider the context in which we're reading.
Right. And any, for lack of a better word, any perversion of this, any change from that, any change from the word of God as it stands in its proper context, without any change from that, is essentially us making our own religion. It's us deciding, this is what's true about God, and this was what's false about God, and I'm going to only live what I think is true about God and not what's false about God. And that is that's you making up your own religion, which I don't know. That sounds like dangerous territory to me.
Yeah, I agree. And I sometimes love when we get to see things around the world in places where they don't have access to all the resources we have, and they don't have the opportunities we have, and the word of God is fresh and new to them. I'm thinking of a guy in East Africa named Olagu, who we were in this bush town, and out of nowhere, this tribal guy walks up to us and he says, "Do you remember me?" And honestly, I was like, "I don't. Who's this guy?" And he's like, "Listen, you guys gave me an audio Bible 2 years ago. You came to my village and you gave me a Bible." And we're like, "Wow, that's great. I didn't know we did that. Hey, amen." And he's like, "I've been listening to it weekly, day after day, me and my family." And he says, "We're doing our best to listen to it and to put it into action. In fact, we've decided to follow Jesus and our lives have been changed." And I loved what this guy said. I mean, he knew it wasn't some fun story for him to listen to. It wasn't just something to sharpen his brain. It was something for him to put into action. And it changed his life. And the same can be true for us.
Yeah, it's true.
So if that's going to be the reality for us, we have to ask, okay, we get it. There's dangers. We got to be careful with that. And it's important that as we do read it, it's about our relationship with Jesus to strengthen our faith and prepare us for mission. But how do we do that? Practically, how can we approach God's word? And I just would say, we'll begin vaguely with the big picture and then get into some specifics for what that could look like for all of us. But we need to see the whole big picture of the Bible. Nathan mentioned genre of each book. And those genres and different books fit into a certain timeline of the whole picture of the Bible. And that can be helpful to see as we're reading.
Right. So kind of the big picture can be broken into, it can be broken into a lot of different things, but we're going to break it into four chunks today. That first chunk is kind of God's creation moment. And this chunk of the Bible, honestly, only spans Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. It's
two whole chapters.
Two whole chapters. Very crucial, important chapters, but just two chapters. And we can kind of understand, hey, what is happening in this moment? And there's an important key of what's going on in this moment. Everything that God is creating is good. So when we're reading in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we're seeing a world that we've never experienced before. And that's important for us to remember as we read. Then we can transition from that to the fall. And the fall begins from Genesis chapter 3, and essentially it continues, for sake of argument, in our breakup, it's going to continue all the way to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the last chapter of the book of Malachi. And this is documentation of all of the difficult, treacherous, broken moments of what it looks like when a world has looked or left God behind, when a world has said, hey, we're going to make our desires more important than God's desires. We're going to obey our own dreams rather than what God has in store for us. This is what happens as a result of that.
And even in the midst of those books of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end of the Old Testament, you see in the midst of their sin and brokenness a hopeful expectation as God's people are awaiting the Messiah to come and save them of their sins and bring what good needs to be brought into the world. And then all of a sudden we see that hopeful expectation realized in the person of Jesus. We move on to the third section of the big picture of the Bible when we hit the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The person of Jesus shows up and he begins to show us what life in the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God simply being the realm where everything that God wants to happen actually happens. Jesus is in charge. He's the king. He's the leader. And everything else is in submission to him. So he begins to initiate the kingdom advancement and shows us this is what king or what life looks like in the kingdom. And then, as we all know, dies death on a cross for the sake of our sins and for the sins of the whole world and rises from the dead. So that's that crucial section of scripture. And then we move to the fourth category. In this one, we are moving from the redemption of Jesus on the cross and then into his kind of beginning of restoration. We see basically from the book of Acts all the way until Revelation chapter 20, the New Testament church begin. And God's people going to make disciples to proclaim the message of Jesus, and that there's a king and there's a kingdom and there's hope for your life and there's still more to come. And in this time, you see people living by the Spirit of God in them and advancing the kingdom and seeing tastes of the kingdom, yet still waiting for that moment when Jesus will come and do away with sin, death, and suffering once for all. He's accomplished it on the cross, but he's coming back again to bring his kingdom fully. And that's where you find yourself in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, where God finally fully restores everything. So just quickly to kind of help you see again these four big categories, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is creation, where God himself is with his creation. And that's the first category. Second category is the fall. And you see a world damaged by evil, damaged by sin, and waiting for the Savior to come. And you see that story woven throughout Genesis chapter 3 all the way till the end of the Old Testament in Malachi. And then we jump to the third category, and that one is called redemption, where Jesus shows up on scene in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and lives the kingdom life and pays for our sin, and he is the Messiah that everyone was waiting for. And then all of a sudden you move from there to where God begins to bring his restoration. We could call that restoration, where the people of God are sent to bring his kingdom into the world. And you see that in the book of Acts and all the letters that are written all the way up until Revelation chapter 20. And then God finally brings that all to the climactic moment when all of creation is restored in Revelation chapter 21 and 22.
Right. And for those of you who own study Bibles, another great resource is just that little kind of informative section that comes before each chapter or each book of the Bible in your study Bible. What that will do is it will help you to understand why this book was written. Who was it written to? And it'll help you to begin to understand why you're reading certain things in that book. So for instance, I kind of mentioned that when I was in college trying to read the book of Corinthians for the first time, it was just really, really hard for me to understand what was being said. What ended up being the key for me was it helped me to understand that this was a book of the Bible. It's for me, but it was written to the Corinthian church, which was a really messed up group of people back living in like ancient Turkey area, really like Greece and Turkey area, like really messed up. And they had all kinds of horrible, bad things going on because of the state of the church at that time and blah, 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 blah. And all of that context, when I understood that that's part of what's going on in the book of Corinthians, it all of a sudden came to life for me. And all of a sudden I was like, oh, that's for that one guy that Paul was writing to, not necessarily a rebuke against me, but there's other parts of Corinthians where it was like, oh, that's for everybody. That's for that church back then, the Corinthian church, but it's also for me right here, right now, today.
Yeah, awesome. So that's kind of the big picture. So when you're reading a specific portion of the Bible, it's helpful to say, okay, where is this in the big story of God and the big picture of the Bible? Where does it fit? Because then we can start to say, oh, this is to point us toward that reality. That makes a lot of sense. Now, when we're approaching a specific passage, how would we read it? How do we get to practically, day by day, as we get into the Word of God, we want to propose a really helpful way of reading the scriptures that we've found to be really beneficial for our life. It's just a three-stage process. Let's say you open up your Bible and read a few verses, or you read a whole chapter that day. When you read it, you can first begin to ask a head question. Simply, what does it say? What's it about? And that's a pretty simple thing to do.
And then so with that head question, what you're asking is like, what are the verses around this saying? What book of the Bible is this happening in? You could ask what section of those four sections is this in? You can also ask questions like, literally, what is being said here in this passage? What is the goal of what this is saying for the original audience?
So essentially, in that first head section, when you're asking what does the passage say, you're just trying to get down to what is the main message being communicated in this text? What is the plain, simple, main message? Then we move to category number two, the heart section. We could call this O. The first one is S for head. What does it say? This next one could be, depending on how you like to remember things, heart for a picture, or it could be O for an acronym. What do I need to obey?
Right. And so for this, we're simply asking, hey, how is this scripture pertinent to me? What kinds of things do I need to obey? What words are leaping off the page at me? What is God out of this particular passage intending for me to hear? Is there a command that I should obey? Is there a promise that I can hold on to? Is there an example of a character that I can follow? Is there a sin that I need to confess? What kinds of things are pertinent to me right there, right then, in that moment? What needs to change in my life as a result of me reading this passage?
Yeah, and then from there, we would move to the third final category, which we'll call the hands section. It's kind of the action-oriented section. If you are an acronym person, we could call this one, it's about basically, what will I do about it? You could call it D, what will I do? SOD, what will I share, what will I obey, what will I do? Hand section. So basically you're saying, okay, I've understood the passage. I see what I need to obey in my life. This week, what am I going to do about it? What action step am I going to take? We actually recommend that you journal these things. You write in your Bible, you get into it, and you're like, oh, that's the main message, and this is what's sticking out to me. And this week, Lord, I'm going to do these steps to walk in obedience to you, to not only be a hearer, but to be a doer of your word. And if you want to throw in the feet category, who do you need to share this with? Maybe there's somebody in your life that really needs to hear this truth from God's word, or this hope that he offers. And then just to jump back, I want to add something helpful as well to the original head category of what does it say. Some helpful other questions you can ask would be like, what do we learn about God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit? What do we learn about humanity? Or is there anything that we learn about Satan or evil in this passage? Those are just some basic things that you can start to ask if you're like, okay, well, I'm not sure. Do I learn anything? Oh, as you start to ask those questions, you say, I get it. That's the main message of the text. So just briefly to throw it out again, head category, what does the passage say? Heart category, what do I need to obey? Hand category, what will I do this week? If you want to add on the feet category, who can I share this with?
That's good.
And a couple tips as you go forth and dive into God's word. We recommend that you choose a single book of the Bible and go through it.
So if you're new to reading the Bible, we recommend the best place to start being the Gospel of Mark. Mark is a really unique gospel because it's really simple. It's not really theologically complex or anything. And it also just so happens to be quite short. And it also so happens to be a little bit more understandable for our culture, which comes out of like a Greco-Roman, like a Greek and Roman culture. And it's a little bit more simple for us to understand.
Yeah, and the Bible's not a magic spell book. Right. So although God has used this in many of our lives, it's not always best to just randomly flip and then read a verse and be like, oh, that's what God is speaking to me. Like, for example, I have my Bible right now. Maybe I'll just flip and it says, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen. What does that mean for me? I need to buy some oxen.
Yeah, dude. Do you have like $500,000?
So obviously that is not the best way to read the Bible. You don't get the context. You don't really know what's going on. So that's why we recommend choose a book, stick with it from beginning to end. You may read a few verses. You may read a chapter. You may read three chapters a day. It doesn't matter, but continue progressively through that book. I mean, you wouldn't pick up a book off the shelf in some store and flip randomly and read a page here and there. You would want to say, what's going on? Okay, I want to get the whole picture here. So choose a book, go through it, and then, yeah, it will be a lot easier to understand. We, like Nathan recommended, starting with Mark, and then from there, a really helpful place to jump is the book of Acts. You get the life of Jesus, and then you get what does it look like for the followers of Jesus. From there, you know, let the Lord lead you. We recommend the whole Bible. It's a good book. So if you are interested in finishing the entire Bible in a year, that just simply looks like three chapters per day. And it's not too hard to do that.
And I think it's really good, honestly, to try and get through the whole Bible in a year. I love that challenge of doing three chapters per day. But I would encourage, if you already have maybe done one of those year-long plans, or if you're thinking about it or whatever, I would encourage you to take on an attitude of, hey, these are God's words of life here. You don't want to just read it to get through it.
Yeah.
Like, it's good to read the whole Bible at some point in your life, but that might not necessarily be where you're at today. One person that I really admire had this recommendation. He said, when you're eating a meal, you don't just eat and eat and eat and then get full and then keep eating and eating and eating and eating. Sometimes you just stop eating when you get full. And he's like, that's kind of how I approach the Word of God. I eat until I'm full. And for him, sometimes that's a verse. Sometimes that's a paragraph. Sometimes that's a chapter. Sometimes that's 10 chapters. Sometimes it's an entire book of the Bible. It just depends on the day. And so just as important as it is to get through the whole book of the whole Bible, I definitely recommend getting through the whole Bible. I would also recommend, hey, it's okay to just eat until you're satisfied. It's okay to, man, that verse is all I can handle today. Or, man, I've got the capacity for 10 chapters today. Whatever the case may be, I think, it's about you engaging in the Word of God and making it practical and alive for you.
Yeah, and essentially, whatever it looks like for you, the importance is that you get into the Word of God and you're getting the Word of God into you, into right. your life. I was really amazed when I was in the country of Kyrgyzstan. There was a young boy who had given his life to Christ that day, and he was from a certain caste in that society that was lower, a little bit despised because of his ethnic background, unfortunately. And he gave his life to Christ, as we shared with him, and our team gave him a Bible, a kid's Bible in his language. And I remember him clinging that Bible to his chest and smiling with the largest smile you could imagine from ear to ear, and ran home with complete joy. I mean, he hungered and thirsted for that Word of God that was placed in his hand. And something that's really impacted my life, a man of God had said, is, man, just pray that God will increase your hunger for His Word. Pray that God will increase your hunger for His Word. And that's what we want to leave you guys with today, is that you get into God's Word, that you get it into you, and a place that you might begin is just with a prayer saying, Lord, would you increase my hunger for your Word? I want more. I want to get into it. I want to understand it. I want to put it into action. So would you increase my hunger?
With that said, happy reading to all of you. We pray that the Word of God becomes living and active like a two-edged sword in your life. That's also talking about Jesus and the Bible. Anyway, we pray that it would be a living and active thing in your life. And we hope you have a great rest of your week. God bless.